Daniel chapter 4. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the road of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Happen to watch any of the Olympics? I'm sure it'd be a lot easier to ask if there was anybody here who hasn't seen any of the Olympics. Probably not very many people. One of those things comes around every 4 years for the summer, and then the Winter Olympics come in the middle. And it's a delight to see the athletes with their skill. And it's always interesting to see how the athletes get an awful lot of glory. And I'm sure a lot of money is going to follow, at least for many of them. But you've been watching, and who is the greatest athlete of this Olympics? And it was a no-brainer at the beginning. It seemed everybody was watching the swimming, and Michael Phelps with his 8 golds, and seemed like he was certainly going to be the story of the Olympics. And then the track and field got started, and then Usain Bolt from Jamaica with his incredible speed. Both great athletes, both receiving an awful lot of attention. But I must admit, it bothers me a little bit when I watch some of the reactions of Bolt to the winning, drawing more of the attention to himself. Look at how great I am. himself did some of that, but a little bit more giving honor to his mother and to his coach and to his teammates and so on. The question, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? And of course, if you follow basketball, there's the Redeem Team. Interesting name, isn't it? Interesting choice of the word. Trying to do redemption, somehow work harder so that they get redemption for the failures of 4 years ago when the U.S. team didn't do well at all in the Athens Olympics. And are we going to get redemption? Cringe a little bit about that. I somehow would like to save that word, that concept of the Redeemer, and save that for my Savior. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me and things like that. But again, it comes to a question, who gets the glory? And that's a question that is directed not just to athletes or politicians or movie stars. It's a word and a question that we need to always be asking ourselves every day. And that is the point of the doxology that comes at the end of what we call the Lord's Prayer, or better, the Disciples' Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to look at that this morning. Now, I have to start with a very short disclaimer about those words. If you have ever been to a Catholic Mass, or you've been to a community service sometime that's held at one of the Catholic churches, you remember that when you get going through the Lord's Prayer, you can always tell the Protestants from the Catholics. The Catholics end with, for deliver us from evil. And Protestants keep going and start mumbling, for thine is the, oops, so no, that's not, yeah. So there's a little difference there. Actually, if you go and read in your Bible, you go to the Gospel of Luke, and Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer is even shorter than Matthew's. Luke doesn't even quote Jesus as talking about deliver us from evil. He ends with, lead us not into temptation. But Matthew's Gospel, which is the little bit fuller one, the more common one, doesn't include this doxology, this word of glory at the end either, other than as a footnote. That some of the later copies include these words, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. Now, I'm not going to get into all this detailed stuff about how do you study original languages and textual studies and so on, just to say that a general rule is that the earlier the copy, the more accurate it is. And so probably Jesus didn't, when he taught his disciples to pray, add these words. But let me say the other thing, and that is that the context and the content of this part of the prayer, this doxology of praise at the end, is thoroughly, totally biblical. And it certainly is appropriate when we think about how do we address God and how do we talk to God in prayer. You read the Bible from beginning to end. You start in Genesis with the story of creation. And it's designed to bring us to that point of saying, God, you are an incredible God to create and to bring into existence from nothing everything that exists. And you get way to the end and you see a new creation. And you see a new heaven and a new earth. And again, praise be to God. God is the great and mighty one. If you go through the Bible, The words that we used as the call to worship this morning from Psalm 47 are a call to praise God. The words that were on the screen on the picture from 1 Chronicles 29 is the story when David invites the people to give all the goods that they can bring so that eventually his son Solomon is going to be able to build the temple. And he just thanks and praises God. He doesn't praise the people, he praises God. He says, for yours is the honor and the glory and the authority and all the splendor, and everything is yours. And go through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 40 is a beautiful passage that talks about how God is compared to the weakness and the frailty of idols. There's none like you, O God. And it ends with the God who cares for the weak, that the weak will draw their strength, they'll rise up on wings like eagles, even the young when they are tired and weary. But God is the great one who lifts them up. You get to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 11. He's been talking about the mystery of God's dealings with us and how God has chosen first the Israelites, but then how now the Gentiles are being brought in. And he ends with, oh, this is just incredible, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's ever been his counselor? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And the whole book of Revelation is just filled with every once in a while another picture of heaven. And the angels and the saints and everybody around is praising God, giving glory to God. But perhaps the most unusual example of this doxology, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," is found in the Old Testament. And it's the story of a pagan king who says the very same thing to the God of Israel, our God, the same God that we honor and praise. To that God be all praise and glory. And so we read part of that story of King Nebuchadnezzar this morning. And it's a story, as you see it first working out, of the ego being lifted high. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was a very typical pagan king of his day. Oh, he had some evidences of wisdom. You read the first part of the book of Daniel. Remember the stories of the vision that he had of the great big statue that gets knocked down. And then there's later the story of Daniel's friends and they're thrown into the fiery furnace and so on. So, you know, he's had interaction with these Hebrews and he's learned some things from them as well. They were very daring in their witness to the God of Israel. And yet he's a typical pagan king. We can't put the king of Babylon on the same level as the president of the United States. We have a system where at least we have a checks and balances system. And every president finds out that every about the time they think that they can make all the decisions and figure out everything, there's going to be a Congress that's going to say, oh, wait a minute, no, we don't agree with you. And if that isn't the case, then the Supreme Court rules and steps in. And so you do have some balance there. Doesn't always work perfectly. But the king of Babylon has absolute power and absolute authority in his realm. And that means it becomes very easy for such a person to have a huge ego. I'm not going to go into a lot of Freudian analysis about ego and id and all superego and all that kind of stuff. And the Bible isn't talking about it that way, and the story here doesn't get that kind of definition to it. But it is talking about pride. A too big an ego. Me. I. Pride. And that is another way of talking about sin. And Nebuchadnezzar, as a king who says, I can do anything I want because I have ultimate authority, has another dream. We didn't read the dream itself, but maybe you remember it. It's the story of a dream of a big, huge, beautiful tree with a bird's nesting in it, and it's a great, beautiful, majestic thing. And all of a sudden it gets cut down, and all that's left is a stump. He tries to figure out what's the meaning of this. And he calls Daniel, because Daniel has been the one who's interpreted dreams for him before, and they turned out to be accurate. So he brings Daniel in, and Daniel doesn't pull any punches. And so we read a little bit earlier that Daniel says, "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies, and its meaning to your adversaries, that your majesty, you are that tree. You've become great and strong, and you are going to be cut down." Well, a pretty good warning. But in spite of this, hearing this, Nebuchadnezzar forgets. Just like us. How quickly we forget when we get warnings too. And so it's a year later. And Nebuchadnezzar, on a beautiful summer evening in Babylon, goes off, walks up on his palace, looks over the city of Babylon, says, "Wow, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Now, does that talk like a little bit of ego there? No, a whole lot of ego there. Pride, sin. Call it what you want. Who gets the glory? Me. This is what I have done. Oh, how easy it is. Listen to an awful lot of politicians talk about all the great things either they have done or the things they are going to do. And you listen to everyone, almost every one of them, and you know they're just the greatest thing this country has ever seen since sliced bread. And they're going to get even better. Think of the way in which some of the CEOs of some of the huge companies act. When they have their golden parachutes and they have their severance policies so that even if under their leadership a company has gone down the tubes, they still get the millions and the billions because look at the great things I have done. It's my things that I've got to take care of. There are people who buy and build huge homes beyond their means because they want to look important, want everybody to think they've really got it all together. How do we train our children? What's the message we're passing on to our kids? Get the best education you can so that you can make the most money? So that you can take care of number one? Because you better take care of yourself. If you don't take care of yourself, nobody else is going to take care of it for you. And then how often and how easy it is that this whole idea, then this whole pattern, slides over into our view of our salvation. We want our redeem team. We want somehow to get right with God. And, if I really try hard, if I do the best I possibly can, I can redeem myself. I was talking with somebody this week, just doesn't get it. But I try hard. I'll try harder to be a better person. Will God be pleased? I tried to explain what grace is all about. But it doesn't fit. We have been so patterned into thinking, if we just try harder, do it ourselves, you can do it. Come on. Anybody, if you believe in yourself, if you try hard enough, you can do it. Hear that message at the Olympics too. There's no dream too big. You can do it. Now then, can I do it with God? Who gets the glory? Well, Daniel has warned the king. It's a dead-end road, this ego business. He says, you don't change your ways, you're going to end up out in the wilderness, out in the wild, like a wild animal. There's not a whole lot of glory in being out there with claws and with long hair and nobody able to manage you and the dew coming on you. Well, that's what he warned him. And that was a very well-meant warning to the king. And in fact, it comes with a word of, look, you can. It's not too late, you can change. Verse 27, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right. Renounce your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. It's not hopeless. Ego is, but it's not too late for you. And the fact is that we are responsible for the choices that we make. And God is always there to welcome a repentant person or a repentant nation. The wonder of the story of Jonah, remember? The great nation, Nineveh, repents, and God changes his mind. He says, I'm not going to destroy the city after all, because you heard the message and you did something about it. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You come to me, I will receive you. That's the promise. But if you persist in your sins, if you persist in your ego, God can and will show who it is that really gets the glory. Look what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Immediately what had been said about him was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like the ox. Can you imagine a king out there chewing on the grass? His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle. And his nails like the claw of a bird. What a picture. That's what he did. That's what God did. We are not in control of our lives, even if we think we are. We are not, as Henley said in his poem, the master of my fate. We are not the captain of our soul. So who is? And that's where we go back to the Lord's Prayer. Because what does Jesus say, or what does the Bible say to us? when you pray, remember who gets the glory. Yours, O God, is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. God is the ultimate king. His is the kingdom. We considered that earlier when Jesus says, when you pray, one of the things you talk about is, your kingdom come, not my kingdom, your kingdom come. Nebuchadnezzar comes to realize that his power and his authority has a limit. And so as he comes back to his senses, he says, it is his dominion, God, the God of heaven. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Hasn't changed. The facts are the same as they were back in Nebuchadnezzar's day. God is still the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we'd better give God the glory. And his eternal dominion and authority is backed up with all of the power. He has the power. You know, the president of the little country of Georgia has authority. He also came to realize in the last couple weeks that he doesn't have a whole lot of power when you stand up against the Russian army. It's one thing to have authority without power to back it up. That's not God. Nebuchadnezzar found it out. God has the authority, but he certainly also had the power to take him from being a king, turn him into a wild animal. And he says, he does as he pleases with the power of heaven and with all the peoples of the earth. And that's the way it is. The one who called galaxies into existence. You talk about power. The one who breathed life into a bunch of molded dirt and breathed into it the breath of life so that human being becomes a living soul. You talk about power. And the one who has the power then also to provide our daily bread and has the power and the authority to forgive our sins. And the result of that, he has the authority, he has the power, so of course, the glory belongs to God. And Nebuchadnezzar recognized that. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. You know, I do appreciate it. Sometimes I think it's just a show, but I do appreciate it when sometimes an athlete at the end of a really good performance will stop and will point up his finger up to heaven or will bow in prayer. And, you know, it can be a show, I know that. But sometimes I think when it is genuine, when a person realizes that all that you are, with your gifts, with your abilities, that it ultimately comes from God, and God is the one who deserves the glory. When you get an American Idol who thanks God for her voice. When you see a new parent who in absolute awe of the wonder of a newborn baby says, what God has done. Or a person who received a cure from a cancer says, praise be to God. God deserves the glory. Nebuchadnezzar, of all people, I guess you'd say, got it. Surprising, isn't it? At least his words are very right. They're the same words, basically, that we have picked up as a doxology at the end of the disciples' prayer. But as we've seen all the way through this study of the words of the prayer that Jesus taught, it's not just about words. It's always about life. It's about how do we live it. I'd remind us once more what Rick Warren says. It's not about you. Who gets the glory? It's about God. A disciple. This is a disciple's prayer, remember? And what is a disciple? A disciple is a person who follows a teacher or a master. And I like what Jesus said one time. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Students, disciples, are not above their teacher, nor are servants above their master. It is enough for students to be like their teacher and servants like their master. Kind of puts it straight, doesn't it? If you're a disciple, you're not greater than the one who is discipling you. But notice the example of the one we are called to learn from. It's amazing when you think of it. What kind of life did Jesus live? What kind of example did he leave for us? Paul says, have the same attitude of mind, you, in your relationships with another, one another, have the same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. To be found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's true humility. That's the attitude that we need to have if we're going to give God the glory. When the attitude is right, then the actions also are going to follow, and they must. Because there are people, as you know, sometimes Christians too, who still haven't got that part of it. They're the ones who always want to be first in the food line whenever there's a potluck. Well, that's a minor thing. They're the ones that are always insisting, it's got to be my way. I've got it figured out. You better do it the way I want it to be. But if you pray this part of the prayer, yours, O God, is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Then you're going to also look at yourself and say, I then need to be in submission to God's will. Remember Jesus says, pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done, God, in my life. I want to obey you. Even if it goes counter to our sinful desires and our inclinations. But God's word is your guide. Sometimes it's going to mean that it may cost you some business. Sometimes it's going to mean, as it did back a number of years ago, remember the movie Chariots of Fire? The runner said, I must follow God, even if it costs me the opportunity to win gold. For the God who has the power is far more pleased with our willing service. Not something that's forced. I've got the power, you're going to worship me, you're going to give me the glory whether you want to or not. He's certainly far more pleased when we willingly say, and yours, O God, is the kingdom, the power, and yours is the glory forever and ever. And so we need an attitude, we live it in our lives, but we can also express it with our lips. And so I want to invite you now to sing again. I'm going to invite the praise team to come to the front. And we've got picked out three songs that are all songs that reflect this part of our testimony. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Would you stand and let's sing these songs together?